Well, apologies up front to those who have absolutely no interest whatsoever in the game of football. But for those who do like to take in the odd game of football, I'm sure some of you can maybe remember the dramatic night when Liverpool beat AC Milan in the European Cup final back in Istanbul in 2005, I think it was. For those of you who have absolutely no idea what I'm talking about, what happened was that in the first half, AC Milan totally outclassed Liverpool, so that by half-time, they were 3-0 in front. Many people, including a good chunk of the Liverpool supporters who were just absolutely outraged at what they'd seen, they left the ground at half-time, and I think most people simply thought it was all over. There was no way back, especially not from such a heavy margin of defeat, and especially not against such a team as AC Milan. But out came the teams for the second half, and in an amazing period of just 6 minutes of football, Liverpool scored 3 goals. The game finally went to extra time, then to penalties, and after 2 hours of football, Liverpool somehow managed to win the European Cup for the fourth time. I mention that this morning because I think even if you know you're an Everton supporter, or even if you have absolutely no interest in football, it is a great example of the triumph and the celebration and the glory that awaits a people who are persevering, who are patient, and who are simply unwilling to give up hope. And that is precisely what the Lord Jesus is speaking about here in this parable that we're looking at this morning. In verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." In other words, he's simply saying to us all the way through this little story and yet profound story, he's saying, as my people, as pilgrims who are on their way not to football and glory, but to the kingdom of glory, he's saying one of the fundamental prerequisites for this kind of success, if I can put it in those terms, will be the need to stick at it, to be patient, to be persevering and patient, and to never stop believing that which you heard in the beginning. The question is, you know, that all sounds great, doesn't it? Yes, we're going to be persevering and patient and never stop believing and all of these things. The question is, how will we do that? How do you do that in the context of a world that, let's face it, is a very often difficult world? It is a world that is tiring. It can be oppressive. There are so many different outworkings of that fall in the Garden of Eden. And let's face it, it is a world which is ultimately at odds with the very thing that you and I are trying to persevere in as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus shows us here in this parable, and I'm going to just hone in this morning on three things. First, he gives us the perspective that we need, the perspective in order to persevere. Then there is the attitude of perseverance. And third, he shows us the activity that marks out those who do persevere. The perspective, the attitude, and the activity. So first of all, the perspective. Perseverance means keeping in mind and living in light of the perfect justice of the one true judge. Jesus said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. Now remember that back in the Old Testament, God made some very special provisions for people like widows and for orphans. We can read about that in places like Deuteronomy 24. And he did that in order to protect those people in the context of what would have been an often ruthless and power-biased society. And so providing instruction concerning the care and the protection of those people was really God's way of saying, because these folk are weak and they're vulnerable on account of the fact that they have no adult male to protect them and to represent them in what is a patriarchal society, so I am going to be as a father to them, a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows, as we read in Psalm 68. And the disciples who are there, they're listening to Jesus telling this parable, they would have been very well aware of all of that. That background, that context of the Yahweh who had a care and a concern for the vulnerable. And they would have been very clear that any upright and any honest judge would have been as ready to hear the case of the poor and the needy person just as he would have been ready to hear the case of the person of affluence and high status. And so when Jesus describes here in their hearing this judge who neither fears God nor cares about men and who refused this widow's plea over a period of time, they would have been absolutely clear in their minds that what Jesus was describing here was an extremely wicked, a cruel, unkind and uncaring man. And yet, the real shock factor in the story is not the fact that the judge is cruel and uncaring towards the weak, poor, vulnerable widow. The big point, the thing that would have had these disciples really sit up and listen, was the fact that in the end, the same man that he's just described actually relented and gave justice to the widow. In verses 4 and 5, he says, "But finally, he, that is the judge, said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice.'" And then in 6, Jesus says, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones?" Do you see what he's saying? It's the classic lesser to greater argument that we see Jesus using so often throughout the Gospels. He's saying if this is how an unscrupulous, unjust judge, someone who has absolutely no regard for God, no care for the weak and the vulnerable, responds to someone who is seeking justice, albeit after some pleading, how much more will God our Father, who is just, who is caring, how much more will God our Father hear the cries of his people in Christ? Jesus said, "Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Isn't it true, friends, that it's so easy for us to fall into an imbalanced view of God, where we start to take on this understanding that God is miserly, that he would want to withhold from his children in Christ, that he is stingy, that he would not actually want to bless us at all. And when we fall and when we sin, that maybe he's not going to be willing to forgive my sins. And so the first thing that we're being taught here is that perseverance as the Lord's people means living in the light of the fact that God, the true judge of judges, is our Father in heaven. And because he's our Father in heaven, one who is just and who does care for the weak and for the vulnerable, which every single last one of us here this morning is, therefore, we must remember that first, he will not begrudge us all that we need in this life in order to do his will. And second, he will not withhold from us the life which his perfect justice has already satisfied in the death of his only begotten Son. We must keep these things in mind if we are to steadfastly persevere who God is and what he has done, that He has signed, sealed and secured our inheritance in Christ, and He will not withhold the fruit of that justice from those who love Him. Next, we see that this perseverance means having an attitude of steadfastness and patience in the face of affliction. Patience, steadfastness in the face of affliction. Now, clearly this is a woman who is very active in actually petitioning the judge in the story, and we'll come on to that later on. But in order to do that, she would have surely needed a great deal of patience, an undiminishing sense of hope, a refusal to give up believing that justice would come in the end. We don't know how long she had to wait. Jesus doesn't give us that detail, nor do we know the precise nature of the injustice that she was suffering. But it's very clear, is it not, that this is a woman who is having to endure. She's having to live with a situation which is not only grossly unfair, but it was also, no doubt, extremely unpleasant. And yet, what is she doing in the midst of all of that? Does she throw the towel in? Does she say, what's the point here? There's no way that someone so weak and pathetic and marginalized as me is ever going to get a breakthrough here. Not in a context where I'm up against this judge who's greatly powerful, he's influential, and he's also totally wicked. He has no fear of God. He has no concept of even human decency. Maybe I should just join in the rest of the crowd and just give up all of this truth and justice sort of thing. She doesn't say that. She doesn't say that. And the reason is, this ongoing pleading of this woman is really just symbolic of a deeper reality, which is that as long as a person is resolved in their soul that a day of vindication lies ahead, then whatever suffering and whatever injustices we have to face in this life, and we will face these things, if we stand for the living Lord Jesus Christ, even despite all of that, we will retain this solid ground on which we can walk forward with perseverance and with steadfastness. Do you know, one of the best examples, I think, of this that comes in the whole of the scriptures is in the book of Job. Do you remember what happened in the book of Job? Here was a man who feared God, and yet God in His perfect wisdom allows unimaginable suffering to come into his life. Clearly there were things that Job got wrong and he was ultimately rebuked by God. But generally speaking, what was it that enabled this fallen human being to continue faithfully for so long, to patiently bear up despite all of the heartache and the suffering and even the provocations of his three so-called friends? He lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He was laid low. What was it that enabled him to keep going, to stand, to be steadfast? Well, I think we see the answer to that question in Job 19, verse 25, where he said these profound words: I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, He will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. You see, dear friends, you cannot have a heart that yearns and perseveres unless you first have a Lord who lives. And so, whatever heartache and whatever trials we might be facing this morning, no matter how painful and how unrelenting that might seem, if your hope and your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the salvation which He has made known to us and which He has achieved and accomplished for us in the cross of Calvary, then there is a day of great deliverance and vindication that is coming to you. It might take 1 month. It might take 1 year. You might have to wait until your life here on this planet is completely over and you've entered into glory. But there is a day of perfect justice that lies before us, because Christ will stand upon this earth. Every one of us will see God, and He will make all things new for those who love Him. What I think is very poignant here, kind of the flip side of all of this, is we also need to remember that whilst we wait on that great day, whilst we continue to patiently hope for that day of vindication, of course we must remember that God is using this time of waiting in order to cultivate these very characteristics into the fabric of our lives. Again, it's these words in Romans 5, that we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. God is not nearly as concerned about giving us what we want as He is about making us into who He wants us to be. That is always His first priority for His children in Jesus Christ. And it's understanding that wider context of the Lord's purposes that we continue on with patience in the face of injustice and adversity. So there are the first two things. We said that perseverance means having the right perspective, one where we remember the justness of the true judge, that God is our Father in heaven, that He does not begrudge or withhold mercy and all that we need in this life to do His will. Then we saw that the attitude of that perseverance is one of patience in the face of adversity. And finally, we see here that the activity of perseverance is a life that is persistent in prayer. Persistent in prayer. Again, in verse 1, it says, Jesus told His disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He then goes on to tell the parable, but notice the only thing that we're actually told about this woman is in verse 3, she kept coming to Him with a plea. And then in verse 7 He says, and will not God bring about justice for His chosen ones who cry out to Him day and night? Will He keep putting them off? The ESV says there, will He delay long over them? And then in 8, I tell you, He will see that they get justice and quickly. Now we need to be careful here not to set up false expectations. When Jesus says He will see that they get justice and quickly, it's important that we view these words, that statement, in God's eternal perspective, and not from our own very temporal and limited view of things. And so, you know, just for by way of example, if a person was to live to 105 years and they were to suffer terrible injustice as a Christian believer all the way through their lives, but then finally at that old age they were to enter into glory and give an immediate and full and final deliverance from all of that pain and that heartache, then in eternal terms, what is that 105 years? It's a minuscule amount of time, is it not? That person is given justice very quickly. You know, if you were to take a piece of paper that represented eternity, just imagine a giant sheet of white paper. Well, how long would the paper be? Well, eternal, of course, infinite. But you imagine just stretching that bit of paper all the way round the circumference of the world. And then again, and then again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and you never stop going. And then you take like a little felt tip pen, and you put a wee dot on it. That's the 105 years. And even that scale is incorrect, because the paper has to keep going. And so what He's saying here is not that His people will be given immediate deliverance from every injustice in this world the minute that we pray to Him. Try telling that, you know, this morning to all the faithful brethren over the world today who pray day and night and all through the day, and yet who are being tortured even as we meet here in this place. People who are being incarcerated, sometimes in the most brutal of places, in countries like Korea and places like Iran, maybe in China, other places too. But what he's saying is the people who will be given ultimate freedom from every injustice, from all that is evil, and very quickly in that eternal sense, are those who continue with him in a life of perseverance that expresses itself through prayer. Why? Because it's as we cry out to God day and night that we show ourselves to be people whose hope of justice lies not in ourselves or in something of this world, but in the God whose justice was satisfied in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, it's through this prayer life that we show ourselves to be people who are waiting expectantly on the return of our Saviour. That we're people whose treasure is in heaven and not on earth. We show ourselves to be people who are desperate for that day to come. We're not satisfied with the status quo. We don't want, you know, like the rest of the world wants, actually doesn't want eternal life, just wants eternal living in this world. We are people who don't want that. We're not satisfied with what we have in this world, in this life. We're waiting for the next life. We're waiting for the Lord to come. We're desperate to see him. And so what he's really describing here is an evidence of true faith. And that's why he finishes in verse 8 by saying, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Clearly he's not saying that there's a possibility that there won't be a single professing Christian on earth. He's not saying there won't be a single person in any church on earth. What is he doing? He's challenging us. He's asking the question to emphasize the point that this is what true faith looks like. This is the kind of faith that is rewarded and will be vindicated on the day of his return. There shouldn't be anything complicated there. I mean, it stands to reason, doesn't it? Doesn't it stand to reason? If we are someone here this morning, and we believe that the only basis on which we can be finally and eternally delivered from death and from hell lies in the saving work of Jesus Christ, then will we not be persistent in the things of the faith? Will we not be people who recognize our need to fall before him on our knees every morning before we go to bed at night? Ah, but then the reverse is also true, is it not? If we're here this morning and we are thinking, we've never come to that point in our lives where we've recognized the fact that I am a sinner in need of the amazing grace of God in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. If we've never come to that point of recognizing that I need this Savior, I need his rescue, I need his forgiveness, then clearly we're never going to be that bothered about these different outworkings of the faith. We're not going to be so bothered about the things of church life, reading the scriptures and praying and crying out to God. It'll be more of a kind of take it or leave it thing. And so in the final analysis, whilst the immediate challenge of this parable is clearly one of perseverance, steadfastness, persistence in prayer, the fundamental call, as it always is to repentance and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the only one who can grant his people the assurance of vindication on that great day of judgment that is coming. And it's as we know that to be true in our own lives, it's as we meditate on that reality and we fix our minds and our lives on that reality, it is then that we're able to persevere, calling out to him each day, knowing that he alone is the one who has delivered us and who will deliver us on that final day. Let us pray together.